Some of you know I enjoy going to thrift stores and finding good used books that I can recirculate. In fact, I brought a Bible that I found recently at a thrift store. It's a nice English Standard Version Bible, and I took the price tag off. If you don't have one of these, and if you could use it, I'd love, at the end of the service, I'd love to give that away. It's, you know, nice size, fit right in your purse or your pocket there. So a few weeks ago, I was at the Union Gospel Mission thrift store, and I saw a wonderful book on marriage by Tim Keller, The Meaning of Marriage. And if you've never read that, you ought to. He is excellent, and what he has to say is just top-notch. And I pulled the book down, and I'm thumbing through it, and I get inside the front cover, and I see a sticker there for a friend of mine. It's his book. It's his book. And he has a counseling service. In fact, I meet with him every couple of weeks. There's a few of us pastors who get together, and this man who's a counselor, and it's really good that he's there. Because pastors are really good at ducking and hiding from issues. I don't know if you've recognized that or not, but every so often this man who's a counselor, he'll call a timeout and say, wait a minute. What's the name of that river in Egypt? Denial. Come on, face up to what's going on here. His sticker is there, right in the front of the book. And so the next time we got together, I brought that book and put it on the table there at the restaurant and said, Rich, you ever read this book? Oh, yeah, that's a great one. In fact, I've got a copy that I give away to folks who are going through marriage struggles. And I said, no, you don't. And I pushed it across. He opened it up, and he saw his sticker right there. He said, I can't believe it. That is a good illustration of what we are talking about today. We've been taking the last few weeks looking at, Brad mentioned some theological terms. We took a look at the word adoption and what does that mean? And there's so many. Substitution and justification and conversion. And we're not going to be able to get to all of them this year. But this morning, we are looking at another term. All of these terms, they are looking at what happened 2,000 years ago on the cross. But they're looking at what Jesus did from different aspects, different angles. In fact, the best illustration I've heard is of a diamond. And you twist that and you see as the light reflects and refracts, you see different aspects of the beauty of that diamond. And in the same way, we are seeing different aspects of what Jesus Christ did for us. And today, the term redemption, and there's no way we can fully explore, but we're going to quickly take a look. And we're going to look first at the past. Redemption is from something, and it's from slavery to sin. Slavery to sin. The word redemption, we looked a few weeks ago at adoption, and adoption is a courtroom term. Adoption is a legal term where it was the same back then as it is today. You go in before a judge, and a judge says, this child is now fully legally a part of a brand new family. It's a courtroom word. Adoption is more, redemption is more a battlefield word and a marketplace term. A business term and a battle. When armies were fighting, when one army had conquered the other, they would take captive prisoners and they'd march them back to their home, back to their city with them. And then those prisoners who had been taken captive became slaves of the conquering army. So the generals and the lieutenants and the sergeants, they all got prisoners that they took home and they became slaves, slaves of those conquering soldiers. So here, you know, many of the slaves, they probably were blue-collar workers. They were strong. They were able to work hard. But there were others who probably weren't as adept. Maybe the mayor of the city, governmental officials, those who were more professionals. And, you know, they were called to battle. They went. Now they're captive. And, you know, they're being forced to do hard, difficult, manual labor. And oftentimes, the conquering soldier would find out, oh, this guy, he was a professional. He was wealthy. He has a family that loves him and cares about him. And so word would go back to the family in the city that was conquered, hey, if you love your father, if you love the husband, I'm willing to negotiate. And for the right price, he could be set free. He could be set free. And so back and forth it would go. And then ultimately, if they had the money and if they loved him, he would be set free. That's the picture that we have here. Galatians. I'm going to go through a number of verses quickly. And in Galatians chapter 3, here's what we read. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And the picture here is we were captives. We were prisoners. And Jesus Christ took our place. He paid to set us free. There's a Greek word, and I'm not going to bore you with this, but the idea is Jesus set us free and then removed us entirely. So here's this fellow who's been captured. He's been taken prisoner. He's a slave. And here's his home, his family, his culture, everything over here. And the family hears about this. The family raises a substantial amount of money. They buy his freedom back. And so he is taken out of that place of being a slave, being a prisoner, and he is transferred back to his home, back where he is loved, back where he wanted to be. That's the picture that we have here in Galatians chapter 3, that Jesus Christ, by his death, has removed us entirely from that old environment where we were slaves. We were prisoners. Ben Franklin was an amazing man. I don't know if he ever put his faith in Jesus Christ or not. He was a deist, as were many of our founding fathers. It may be that they understood. I don't know. But Ben Franklin, he looked at his life and recognized, I don't like everything I see right here in Ben Franklin. And so he came up with 13 virtues. And he said, I'm going to work on these 13 virtues. And he did. He'd spend a few weeks on each virtue. And he kept a notebook. He kept a notebook on how he was doing. And so the weeks that he was working on honesty, he'd track that and write down, you know, I'm doing better. Then after 4 weeks, he'd work on love. And you know what he found? Week by week, the virtue he was working on, he did well. But when he wasn't working on that virtue, diligence, took a nosedive. Do you ever find that? You think, oh boy, you know, I've been working on the virtue of self-control. And I'm not saying that I have, but let's just, for example, some of you are thinking, Pastor, you ought to. You're working on the virtue of self-control. And while you're working on that, you think, yeah, I'm doing a little bit better. And then you forget about it. It slips off your radar. And boy, the old anger comes up again and you're shouting at your kids, you're gnawing at your wife, and you think, oh, what will I ever do? Redemption is from slavery to sin. redemption is from slavery to sin. And what we need to understand, we don't have to live the way we used to live. Here's this man who has been captured, he's been taken prisoner, he has been enslaved, and now he is working, and there's nothing he can do. He does not even own himself, own his time. He belongs entirely to someone else. And his family buys him, redeems him, ransoms him. By the way, this word redeem also is translated ransom. And he is taken out of that old environment and transferred to a whole new environment where he's loved, where he is respected. That's the picture that we have here with this word redemption. It looks at the battlefield. Galatians 3:13, I read that. Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, here it is again, to redeem those who were under the law. One translation has to redeem those who were slaves to sin. Slaves to sin. We could not help but sin. When sin prompted us, when Satan prompted us, lie, cheat, steal, get angry, get impatient. There's nothing we could do because we did not have it within us to change ourselves. But we are no longer back there as slaves. We have been bought. We have been purchased. Our environment has totally changed. And now we've been redeemed by what Jesus did. And we are not slaves to sin. If our trust is in Jesus Christ, we are sons and daughters of a gracious Father in heaven. Why does a master value a slave? For what he or she does, and only for what he or she does. A slave is like a tool. A slave is like a piece of equipment. And a slave's value is totally dependent on what he or she does on any given day. You could have worked real hard yesterday, but you know what? It's a new day today. You need to work real hard today and tomorrow and the day after and after and after. A slave is only valued based on what he or she does. Why is a son or a daughter valued? Based on who he or she is. Based on the relationship that he or she has with the Father. Paul is saying, we were over here, we had a horrible master, Satan. We had a horrible master, sin. And we tried, we couldn't change. But what happened 2,000 years ago, what we celebrated last week, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all of a sudden, we have been removed from that environment. We've been transferred to a whole new environment because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And now it's not slavery. Now I'm a son. I'm a daughter. I have a father who is gracious and loves me immensely. Sons and daughters who've been adopted into God's family because of the death of Jesus Christ. We are now children who desire to please a Father who has lavished us with grace, with love, with blessing, with mercy, because of his rich gifts. Paul says in view, Romans chapter 12, in view of all that he has done for us, in view of the blessings of the salvation that we have received in and through Jesus Christ, how can we do anything else than give ourselves, devote ourselves back to him? We've been redeemed from the curse, the obligation of the law. We've been redeemed from the power of sin. Peter picks up this thought in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. If you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed, there's our word again, redeemed, from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot or blemish. And I think Peter is picking up this idea once again of the battlefield and individual who's taken captive and the family, if they desire, they can sell everything they have. They can get gold. They can get silver. They can send it and ransom that one they love. Gold and silver, we look at that and it's valuable. It is valuable in our world. And Peter calls it the futile ways inherited from your fathers. He calls it perishable, perishable. And it is. Someday, when God remakes this world, it's all going to dissolve in a burst the likes of which we've never seen. But he says there is something that is valuable and retains its value. The precious blood, the contrast here, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, like a lamb without blemish and spot. And when he mentions that, he is talking about what happened at the Passover. And you know the story. Israel has been slaves in Egypt for hundreds of years. And God tells them, I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to ransom you. And he tells them, put blood on the top, on the lintels of the doorpost, and the angel of death will pass over you. And because of that, they are ransomed. In fact, God said, ever after, the firstborn child, he killed all the firstborn in Egypt. But he says, I've spared your firstborn because of the blood, and they belong to me. They belong to me. Well, redemption is from something. It's from slavery. It's from slavery to sin. It's from slavery to Satan. Redemption is also by something. It's by the payment of a price. Consistently, all through, not just biblical writing, but extra biblical writing, writing outside the New Testament. This word redemption, it always goes hand in hand with a price. A price is paid. And here we're back at the marketplace again. We're back at the battle. The marketplace, back in Paul's day, they sold slaves. It happens today. It happens in our world. It happened in America just a couple hundred years ago, 150 years ago. It's a shame. It's a shame that people would ever be treated as things, as objects. But it happens. It happened in Israel. If someone got in debt, in trouble, and they couldn't get themselves out, they could become a servant of someone else. Not a slave per se, but a servant. And they'd work. They'd work hard for that individual. And at least they had food to eat. In Paul's day, however, men and women were sold like cattle in the marketplace. They would be put on an auction block. There would be bidding, and the one who was the highest bidder would take that person home as a slave. Sometimes slaves, they didn't get much, but they got a little bit. Sometimes they could save up money and ultimately purchase their freedom. Sometimes somebody would go to the marketplace, buy a slave, and then set that individual free. Didn't happen often, but it did happen. The picture here, redemption is by something, the payment of a price. In Hebrew scripture, in the Old Testament, one of the laws is if a person has a ox that is known to be dangerous and doesn't take good care that it doesn't get loose. It's not tethered securely. The pen in which they keep it, it's not secure. And the ox gets out and it gores someone, it kills someone. The law says if ever that happens, then the owner of the ox as well as the ox both are to be put to death. But then there's a provision. If the owner pays a ransom, if the owner pays enough money, his life can be redeemed. His life can be bought back. Well, repeatedly, redemption means deliverance Once a payment is made, deliverance from captivity, deliverance from slavery, deliverance from a death sentence, but only when a payment is made. Here's a serious predicament. I'm a captive. My ox killed someone. I'm a slave. And there's a way out, but it all depends on a payment being made, a payment that delivers the individual from that difficulty. What does the Bible say? Thousands of years ago, God created a perfect world. He created a man and a woman and placed them, innocent man and innocent woman, untainted by sin, placed them in that perfect world and told them, you can eat from everything except for this one tree. And they thought, we know better. We know better. He had warned them, if you eat, the day you eat from that, you will certainly die. And they ate, and that process of death, immediately, they were separated from the God who made them and loved them, but the process of death, physically as well as spiritually, they died immediately spiritually, they died slowly, day by day, physically. And that's the predicament Adam and Eve have handed down to all of their descendants. That would be us. We are born into this world separated, alienated from God. And physically, we are dying one day at a time. And God, in mercy and grace, said, I will not leave them in that predicament. That was the serious difficulty we were in. What we celebrated last week was God's plan from all eternity past. God was not surprised. God was not surprised at all. Scripture speaks of the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. And God did what we could not. He is the one in the person of His Son who entered this world and made the payment that we could not make. He ransomed and redeemed all of us who did not have the wherewithal, did not have the resources, could not have paid to get out of prison, to set ourselves free from captivity, to get rid of the death sentence that was on us. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Give His life. Payment is always based on, or redemption is always by something, based on something. And here it is, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 7. In Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood. Through His blood. And when we speak of the blood of Jesus Christ, it looks at His death as He hung there on the cross, as His blood ran out, as He gave His life for us. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. There's one God, there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, here it is again, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Titus chapter 2, Paul writes in verse 14, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us. And this goes on again and again. There are more verses that speak to this than I can read. Hebrews 9, verse 12, with His own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, He entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever. Forever. By the way, this is a great verse if you struggle based on how well you do on any given day. I don't know that I'm in God's family because yesterday I lied. Yesterday I blew up at the kids. Yesterday I was selfish. I was impatient. I must not really be a Christian. Or maybe I was a Christian, but I lost it. What does that verse say again? Hebrews 9:12. With His own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, He entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption sporadically. periodically, temporarily, forever. 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 So what it means is, no, you didn't lose your salvation yesterday. You just went on a sin streak. And what you need to do is come back to the cross and acknowledge, I was impatient, I was selfish, I was intemperate. I was who I am without the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. If you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed. There's our word again. From the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without spot or blemish. I don't have this on the screen, but I love what we read in Revelation. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. These are the redeemed saints, men and women, gathered around the throne of the Lord Jesus. They sang a new song with these words: "You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seal and open it, for you were killed, and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation." Redemption is from something. Our slavery to sin, our slavery to Satan. Redemption is by something. It is always by the payment, payment of a price. And for those whose faith is in Jesus Christ, the payment is nothing else and nothing less than the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, the death of God's own Son. He who knew no sin became sin for us. There's another thing I want us to see. Redemption is to something. There's a goal. There's a purpose. Redemption is to something, a state of freedom, a state of freedom, freedom in Jesus Christ. Sometimes I talk to Christians who, the impression I get is, yeah, I've been redeemed, so I'm no longer a slave of sin. I'm no longer a slave of Satan. I can serve myself. I can serve myself. And that is not the picture that we find in Scripture. Scripture does not say, because you have been freed, redeemed, ransomed, now you can do what you want. In fact, it is just the opposite. The word that is used, another word that is used 31 times in the New Testament, takes us back to the marketplace where slaves are being auctioned. And this one who was a slave for this master now is purchased and becomes a slave for a new master. He doesn't cease being a slave. The master changes. And that's the picture that we have in the New Testament. Before, we were slaves to sin and Satan. And then Jesus Christ walked into the marketplace and said, I will buy him. I will buy her. And we become slaves to a new master. We stay slaves. It's not slaves who are taken out of slavery. It is slaves who are transferred from a horrific master, Satan, sin, to a gracious master, a master who loves us, a master who only wants what is best for us. The obligation we once had to the old master has been broken entirely. We've been removed from that environment. We now owe our allegiance, our service, our love, our life to a brand new master. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul writes, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own." You are not your own. We live as though we were far too frequently. My time, my resources, my energies, my life, it's mine. Yeah, I'm grateful for what Jesus did, and now my life is mine to do with it as I see fit. Paul says, no, you don't serve the old master. You have a new master, a new master. The picture here comes from Hebrew scripture, where a servant, a slave, this is an Israelite who got himself, herself into trouble financially and realized, I'm going to have to sell myself into servitude for a while because I have no resources. And so this Israelite becomes the servant of another Israelite and has food to eat, has clothes on their back, has a place to stay. When they were their own master, they didn't have any of that. And after they serve for 5 years, 6 years, whatever, the debt is paid off, they can go free. And the Israelite, that man or woman, goes back to the master and says, I don't want to go free. I don't want to go free. Because my life has been so much better living with you as master than it ever was when I was my own master. And there was a ceremony they went through. They went to the doorpost, and the master took an awl and pierced the ear of the man or woman who wanted to stay serving, living with that master. And the pierced ear signified, yeah, I could have gone free. I could have been my own. But I tried that. It didn't work too well. And I want to remain under my new master. I want to continue working, serving, living for, because life is far better here than it ever was back there. There's some of you here today who've been slaves of Satan, slaves of sin. You came to the cross, you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and now you're thinking, hey, I can serve myself. I can serve. And it's, how's that, in the immortal words of Dr. Phil, how's that working for you? How's that working for you? It doesn't work that well. And you find yourself constantly struggling with those same things that enslaved you. And you're thinking, wait a minute, this Christianity isn't working. No, the problem is not with Christianity. The problem is not that Christianity doesn't work. The problem is that you are there in the middle instead of recognizing, no, I'm still a slave. The only thing that has changed is my master. My master. You need to acknowledge you're not your own. You have been bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So many of us are trying to satisfy ourselves, trying to run our own lives for our own glory and achieve our own purposes and goals. And no wonder it's difficult. No wonder it's not working. Paul says much the same thing, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. We have a master. We have a master in heaven. And so we daily get up and ask our master, what is your agenda today? Because I am here as your servant to fulfill your goals, your agenda. We see much the same in the book of Titus, chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, here's our word, to redeem us from what? All lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. Whose possession? His possession. I have to get it solidly in my thinking. Yeah, I am no longer a slave to sin. I am no longer a slave to Satan because of what Jesus Christ did. But that does not mean I am free to serve myself. That means I am free to serve the only one who matters, a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Christians, you have been bought by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been bought by the redemption purchased at nothing less than Jesus' death on the cross. What that means is I don't have to obey that old master, Satan. I don't have to obey that old master, sin. But I dare not fail to understand. I have a whole new identity. I have a whole new identity. If I don't understand that, it is so easy to lapse back into old patterns, old habits, old ways. One other thing we need to see. Redemption is from something, slavery. It is by something. It is by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the price that he paid. It is to something, a new state of freedom in which we renounce that old slavery and joyfully accept slavery to the Lord Jesus Christ. But full redemption awaits something. That is Christ's return. Full redemption. And there are just a few verses that talk about redemption in the future tense. The future tense. Luke chapter 21, verse 25. Romans 8, 22. We know the whole creation has been groaning together in the pangs of childbirth until now. Not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. What is that all about? The redemption of our bodies. We find similar in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, who Jesus gives, is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. One translation says, until God redeems his possession to the praise of his glory. Again, it's looking to the future. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. It's looking forward. What is this all about? S. Lewis Johnson, a marvelous Bible teacher. Anybody ever heard of him? He was a professor for years at Dallas Seminary, author, speaker. He used this illustration. This is not my own. I've got a dark covered book here. I told you it's a Bible. And he said, let's imagine that is my body. That's my body. And I've told you before, I remember my dad talking about baldness and bifocals and bulges and bunions and, you know, and we have more serious things, cancer and heart disease and emphysema and COPD and all these ways that the bodies, our bodies, are diminishing day after day after day. But if your faith is in Jesus Christ, I'm going to open it up and I've got a clean white piece of paper here. That's my soul and spirit. And Paul says the inner man is being renewed day by day, even while the outer man is decaying away. And so one day, you know what's going to happen? For John Underhill, my body is going to say, I'm done. And it's going to get buried. And immediately, my soul and spirit is going to go to be with the Lord. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Present with the Lord. And we know so many who are there, present with the Lord right now. We know, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that someday the Lord Jesus is coming back with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, shout, and the dead in Christ will be raised first. And there's coming a time when those who have died believing in Jesus Christ are going to be given a new body. Can you read that back there? I tried to make that as big as I could. Can you read that in Fellowship Hall? Tried to make that as big as I could. You know, and it is going to be, you know, I still have a square shape here, and the old thing is in there, but it's new. It's going to be a body that is fashioned like Jesus Christ's body. No more sickness. No more COPD. No more arthritis. No more cancer. No more death. And when Jesus Christ comes back, for those who have died in him, he gives them new bodies that then are reunited with their soul and spirit. And if he comes back today, what happens to us who haven't died? We immediately are given a brand new body, yeah, without having to go through that process of death. That is what we're speaking of here when we talk about the redemption of our bodies. Our souls, spirits, they have been redeemed. Our bodies as yet have not. But someday, and we pray it'll be soon, the Lord Jesus is coming back, and ultimately we will be fully redeemed. My dad, by the way, if you want a new body, no, if you want that Bible, I'm going to leave that down here and first come, first serve. My dad used to tell a story years ago about a young boy. I don't know that it was original with him. A young boy who he and his father built a little sailboat with rigging and sails and everything. And the dad would take the boy to a nearby lake, and they would sail it together. And he'd have fun. And the dad always told him, keep it within distance of the shore so that you can wade out and grab it if need be. Don't let it get far out. And one day after school, the boy came home and he thought, well, I'm going to go sail this by myself. And he did. And he let it get too far out. It was too far for him to walk out to. He knew enough not to try swimming to it. And he watched it. He tracked it along the shore as it was blown further and further. And ultimately, he couldn't keep up with it. And he lost sight of it and came home crestfallen, so disappointed, because he and his dad had built that and labored, spent hours and hours on it. And what was he going to tell his dad now? And that night at dinner, Dad came home and he had to say, I lost our boat. I lost our boat. 2 or 3 months later, he is walking in their city and he notices in a window, a storefront, there is his boat. It's painted just the way he and his dad painted it. It looks a little worse for the wear, but there it is. And he goes in and walks up to the owner of the store and says, I'd like to take my boat home. And the owner says, that's not your boat. That's my boat. No, it's my boat. I made it. Dad and I spent hours. We painted it. Now, you can look. I put my initials in there. And the man says, no, it's my boat. Somebody came in, asked me if I wanted to buy it, and I bought it. It's my boat. And the only way you can have it is if you buy it from me. And the son went home and told his dad that evening, I saw our boat. It's in this store. They want money for it. And dad said, you can earn some money. And he worked, and he worked, and he worked. And when he had the purchase price, he went back to the shopkeeper, plunked down his money, and took his boat back home and said, you're mine because I made you. You're also mine because I bought you. And that is truth for us as believers in Jesus Christ. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ because he is the creator and he made us. We belong to him because when we were in desperate straits and could not do a thing about it, he did everything. When he died on the cross, he purchased us. And you know, I might also add, we're not his just by virtue of creation, not just by virtue of redemption. We are his by virtue of the fact that he dwells within us and says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That is redemption. That is what redemption is all about. It changed us from slaves to sons and daughters. It gives us a future and a hope. The redemption that only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, that is a beautiful facet of this diamond of salvation. We come today to celebrate what happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus gave his life and redeemed us, bought us back. And as we come, I want to encourage you, if you have never put your faith in Jesus, if you're not sure whether or not today your faith is in Jesus, today, settle that issue. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. A simple thing to do, right where you're seated. You can pray in the quietness of your heart. Lord Jesus, I recognize I'm a sinner. I was in a mess I couldn't do anything about. Thank you for dying for me. I'm trusting in you rather than in myself today. Pray that in the quietness of your heart. And the Lord Jesus will enter your life, renovate your heart. You will go from being slaves to sin and Satan to sons and daughters of the King of the universe. If you are a son or a daughter today, are you trying to be your own master rather than submitting to the one who loves you and gave himself for you? So often we drift back to that mindset. I know better than anyone. I know better than the God who made me, redeemed me, loves me, how my life should be run. If that's where you've been today, this would be a great day to take some time and just say, I recognize, Father, I've made a mess again out of this aspect, that aspect. And I come back to the cross and I acknowledge once again, you bought me. My life is not my own. I yield ownership. I yield direction to you. Scripture says that we need to come with clean hands and pure hearts. And I would urge you today, allow the Holy Spirit to search your heart. Bring to light anything that's displeasing. Confess it. Deal with it. And then come. If you're a guest here today, you don't have to be a member of this church. You don't have to be a member of any church to join with us as we celebrate the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. As long as your faith is in Jesus Christ, as long as you are a member of his family, part of his body, we invite you, please join with us. Hang on to the bread and the cup until everyone has been served, and then we will all participate together. I'm going to invite the men to come forward, and as they're coming, will you join me as we pray?